Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
When we take four programs, this is supposed to be 1 month's programming. And for those of you watching us, then this will probably be showing rather shortly. They're just right up behind us. Again, we want to thank you for your letters, your prayers, your financial help. I was just explaining to our visitor from Florida. He said, who backs you? Who helps you pay the bills? The Lord does. Everything comes in just as we need it. And whenever we feel that we're getting ahead a little bit and we can afford to take another station on, well, then that's when we expand. And as we expand, the contributions expand with it. So we still maintain that all the contribution money goes strictly to pay for television and radio. And then we pick up our operating expenses through our materials. But we're just an independent Bible study. Nobody underwrites us. Nobody tells me what to teach and what I can't teach. And if they did, I'd quit tomorrow. But we maintain our freedom with the Lord's help. Okay, let's pick right up where we left off in our last lesson, and that was in 1 John chapter 4. And we looked at verse 12. And now we're going to down into verse 13. Now, as you read these verses, maybe in my next program, I'll go back and review again how that all of this is still tied to the Jewish program. There is just nothing of Pauline language in here. Now, I know that may disturb a few people, and they think I may be getting a little bit out in the fringes, but all I ask people to do is, what does it say? If you can find one word that speaks of salvation through the resurrection, the shed blood, the crucifixion, then I'll admit that maybe I've been missing it. But it's not in here. All of this is still dealing with the same message that Jesus and the 12 preached, what Peter and the 11 preached, and continues right on the same vein without any mention of what we would call Pauline truth. It's just not in here. So I'm on solid ground when I make that statement because you can't find it. All right, so now then, just almost the same identical language as John's gospel. He goes on, finishing verse 12, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. And now verse 13, hereby we know that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He, God, hath given us of His Spirit. Now, where in the world do we get the first real revelation of the coming of God's Spirit into the heart of the believer? Well, John's gospel, and that's where we'll go. We'll just go right back to his gospel. The same John, even though he's writing this epistle several years later, yet it's the same John. And so now we'll jump to his gospel of John, to chapter 14, where the Lord has just finished explaining to Philip, with the rest of them listening, of course, that if you've seen me, you have seen who? The Father. Because the Father and the Son and the Spirit are one God, as we put it on the board. But they're in three persons. All right, now we're going to see that Jesus is going to delegate another person of the Godhead who will take his place when he leaves. Now, the 12 have no understanding that he's going to be leaving. They think that things are going to continue right on and He'll be giving him the kingdom. They're still looking for the kingdom that has been prophesied ever since Genesis chapter 12. But here is the first inkling now that he's going to leave. John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 16. John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 16. And Jesus is still speaking there in the upper room from these other verses that I just alluded to. And he says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Now, I think most of the translations will have that word comforter capitalized. So, again, it's another name for the Holy Spirit. The Greek word, if I'm not mistaken, is paraclete. Yeah, paraclete. One called alongside to help. All right, so he said, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another paraclete, one called alongside to stay with you, that he, this comforter, may abide with you forever. Now, verse 17, who is it? The Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. So now we have the third person of the Trinity, God the Father. God the Son is praying that he'll send the third person, the Holy Spirit. All right, even the Spirit of truth, verse 17, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But he says to the 11, you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be, future, in you. Now then, verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But you see me, because I live, you shall live also. At that day, now of course he's jumping over to the time when he would be coming back and setting up the kingdom, and in the intervening years, of course, we're going to have the crucifixion and all that, which the 12 knew nothing of. You know, I'm constantly emphasizing to people, these 12 men, I guess Judas is still with them here, these 12 men have no idea of this coming crucifixion. They are still totally unaware. Now, in that light, I always have to go back to one of my favorite portions in this line of thinking. Back to Luke 18. Back to Luke 18. And while you're looking it up, I'm going to do what I rarely do. I'm just going to give you one of my past experiences. I don't like to waste time with my own experiences because the Word of God is too important. But I think maybe I can make a point here. One of my seminars out east, I had been teaching for almost 3 hours, I think, over two, and I could see that one gentleman way in the back corner was getting highly exercised. I mean, I could just see it. And so I stopped. It was about 10 minutes before the hour that I was going to stop anyway. It was about 10 to 9, and so I stopped, and this is a large crowd. This is a huge church full. And I said, do you have a problem? He says, yes. Well, what is it? He said, where do you get the idea there's more than one gospel? I said, well, the Bible is full of it. I said, there's been all kinds of times that God gave good news to mankind. For example, when Noah came off the ark, wasn't it good news that he had spared him from the ravages of the flood? When he called Abram, wasn't it good news that God was now going to use this man in a particular way? Never done anything like that before. So anyway, that's what I'd been saying, see? And he said, where do you get the idea there's more than one gospel? So I said, well, I'll speak with you afterwards. So after the crowd had gone down for coffee, I went back and I said, now wait a minute. I said, just stop and think. I said, do you think Adam and Eve were saved by believing that Jesus Christ would come in the flesh and go to a Roman cross and die for their sins and be raised from the dead? You know what his answer was? He's probably listening. No, I don't think so. You know what his answer was? Well, they must have. They must have. They must have. How could they? But I said, okay, let's move on up to Abraham. Do you think that Abraham had a full understanding that God would leave the invisible Godhead and take on human flesh? And at the age of 30, began an earthly ministry that took him to the cross to be raised from the dead. I do think Abraham understood all that for his salvation. You know what his answer was? Same thing. He must have. No, he didn't must have. He couldn't have. And I said, I just quoted a verse about 5 minutes ago. Didn't you hear it? No, he didn't hear it. And this is what I had just quoted about 5 minutes before this conversation. And here it is. Verse 31 of Luke 18. And I ask you in the audience, I ask you out in television, after you read these verses, can you still tell me that Peter, James, and the rest preached a gospel based on something that they knew nothing of? How could they? And that tells you, see? Okay, look, 18, verse 31. Then he took unto him the 12. Now, this is the end of his 3 years of earthly ministry. You always got to get the setting of Scripture. Otherwise, it's hard to comprehend. Well, at the end of his 3 years, they are about ready to go up to Jerusalem for the Passover and the crucifixion. And he asks the 12, or he tells the 12, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, he'll be mocked, spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. Did Jesus know what was coming? Absolutely. Over the years, I put it this way. He could have named the Roman soldiers that nailed him to the cross. He could have named the soldiers that would be throwing dice for his clothes. There wasn't anything hid from him. He was God. See? All right, so he's telling the 12 in detail of what's coming. But, read the next verse. And they, the 12, understood what? None. They understood none of these things. This saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. What did that tell you? They didn't know he was going to be crucified even after he had told them. Because God supernaturally blinded them to it. They weren't supposed to know. And so then I remind people. Did the 12 or the 11 or however many others you want to put in with them, Mary and Martha and all the rest, did they know he was going to be crucified? Of course not. And even after he was on that cross and was laid in the tomb, did they even have an inkling he would be raised from the dead? Not a word. Now, if you think they did, why weren't they waiting outside the tomb and watch him come out? No, they didn't know he was going to be crucified. They didn't know he was going to be raised from the dead. It was all totally hidden from them, see? All right, so now I come back to my same question. How could these people be preaching a gospel of grace like we do, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose from the dead, if they couldn't even comprehend it? Well, I'll tell you what the answer to that question is. They didn't. They didn't. They didn't preach death, burial, and resurrection. They couldn't. All they knew was who Jesus of Nazareth really was. And who was he? He was the Christ, the Son of God. All right? So now then, John's gospel, we have, first and foremost, Jesus is revealing himself as the Son of God, and now he's telling them that he's going to be leaving them. And again, they don't know what he's talking about. They don't have any comprehension of a death, burial, and resurrection ascension. But he's preparing them. All right, now come back to John 14. Verse 17. John 14. Verse 17. The Comforter that he promised in verse 16 will be the Spirit, capitalized, of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because the Holy Spirit is of the godly spirit, and the ungodly world has no consort with it whatsoever. All right, so the world can't understand this working of the Holy Spirit. And so the world cannot receive him, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But he tells the 12, and I always have to come back to 11, because we know Judas is out of all this, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I'll not leave you without someone to guide you, and I will come to you. Now verse 19, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me because I live, and you shall live also. At that day, You shall know that I am in my Father. See that? And you in me, and I in you. Now here we come back to typical John language. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. See? Now that's typical John language. The love of the Father, the love of the Son, the love of these 12 men in return. All right, so the whole promise here is that God would send that other person of the Godhead. Now, come all the way back to Genesis 1. Because again, the Holy Spirit was not an invention for that particular day. The Holy Spirit is just as much eternity past as God the Father and God the Son. It's all part of that invisible Godhead. Elohim, the Spirit, which no man ever has seen, and I don't think ever will. I don't think anyone will ever see that invisible Godhead. We'll only see the manifestation of it in God the Son. All right, back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Genesis 1, verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the, what? Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. So you see, the Holy Spirit is already evident here at creation. Even though God the Son spoke the Word, yet all three persons of the Godhead are involved in creation. You can't take anything away from any of it. All right, so now then, throughout the Old Testament, there is not a lot of teaching concerning the work of the Holy Spirit, although he certainly was evident. Everything that was prompted of God was through the work of the Spirit. The prophets wrote as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Samson, for example, when he performs his feats of strength, he didn't do it by going to a workout station. The Holy Spirit came upon him, see? And when the Spirit would leave, Samson was as weak as cotton thread. But when the Spirit would come upon him, he could perform the feats of strength. And so those are just typical examples of the Spirit of God, even in the Old Testament economy. Now then, when we come to John 14, and Jesus gives us the promise of the Comforter who would come and guide and direct all folks into the truth. All right, now then, when you come into Paul, now let's look at that a minute. Let's drop in at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm in second. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, honey. Now, this is Paul's teaching concerning this third person of the Trinity. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Know you not that you... Now, remember, Paul always writes to the believer. Paul never writes to the unsaved world. And so to the believer, Paul says, know you not that you are the temple or the dwelling place of God? See, there's the God part again. And that the Spirit of God dwelleth where? In you? See, that's the part of our salvation experience. The moment we believe, the Holy Spirit takes up residence within us. And becomes our, I always call it our gyroscope. It's the Holy Spirit that keeps us on a straight line. See it? It's the Holy Spirit who maintains our balance in our spiritual life. He is the indwelling person of the Godhead. All right? Now then, verse 17. If any man defile or abuse this temple of God, God shall destroy. Now, I think that's just a good lesson that if we physically abuse our body and we knowingly do things that are harmful to it, God's going to permit physical death to take it off the scene. They won't lose their salvation, but the dwelling place is going to lose its tabernacle life, its temporariness. All right? For the temple of God, this dwelling place, this body of the believer, this temple of God is holy, which temple, Paul says, you are. Well, that's Paul's take on the Holy Spirit. But back here in John's little epistle, now let's go back there again, because after all, that's where we're supposed to be spending most of our time, I guess. Back in 1 John chapter 4, verse 13 again, we know he tells these Jewish believers to whom he's writing that the evidence of their salvation is also that they have his Holy Spirit. All right, now then let's move into verse 14. Back there in 1 John chapter 4, verse 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father... Now watch this. That the Father... What's the next word? Sent. See? The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Now, I'm just going to have you, without looking at it, think about John 3:16 for just a moment. You see how that fits totally with all of John's thinking? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Now, there's not a word in John 3:16 about the cross. Hadn't happened yet. John couldn't put it in there. But here's the same thing. He doesn't speak of the cross, but he does let us know that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of all mankind. Again, I could give you illustration after illustration where people have gotten upset with me when I make this line of teaching that the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus and the 12 preached to Israel was based only on who Jesus really was. And it's never based on his death, burial, and resurrection. That does not come to the fore until we get to the Apostle Paul. But, goodness sakes, I will never take away from the fact that when Christ came to fulfill the promises made to the fathers, the whole purpose of God was to be, yes, the Savior of the whole human race. But that's not what was evident in his earthly ministry. He had come to the nation of Israel to fulfill those earthly promises. But, oh, let me see. I guess I can take the word purpose. Let me bring you back to 1 Timothy. That's just a few pages from 1 John, isn't it? No, yeah, back to the left a little bit. Back to 1 Timothy. Second Timothy, honey. Sorry about that. Second Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1. And I think this little verse just says it all. If I'm on a hook, it's taking me off of it. Verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. The power of God. Verse 8. The God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Not because of anything we deserve, but only because his grace is poured out to bring about the fulfilling of his own purposes. Now look at the rest of the verse. Which was given us in Christ Jesus when? Before the world or the ages began. Now that ties right in with everything we've been saying all afternoon. Right from eternity past, when the triune God in counsel decided to create the universe, to put mankind in it, knowing that he would fall into sin, knowing that he would bring about a plan of redemption. And in that plan of redemption, he would have to bring into fruition the nation of Israel, so that out of the nation of Israel would come their Messiah, and that their Messiah could be rejected and go to the cross. It was all pre-planned before the ages ever began. Miracle of miracle, the eternal purposes of God to bring about a Savior, not just for Israel, for the whole human race. But it starts with Israel. And that's why, you know, I've made the illustration, at least in my classes and in my seminars, that if you were to take a wheel, many of you are going to say, yeah, you've told us this before. Well, some things bear repeating, I think. If you take a wheel, especially the old covered wagon wheel with the wooden spokes and the steel tire around the edge and the hub, well, you can lose a good portion of the rim and you can lose several of the spokes and the wheel will still turn. But you pull the hub out of that wheel and you've got nothing. Nothing. All right, what's my point? Israel is the hub of God's wheel. You take Israel out of the mix and you got nothing. And that's where most of Christendom is. They have totally rejected Israel as a part of God's eternal purposes. And you cannot do it. Somebody told me the other day that their pastor had said from the pulpit, there is not one word in the Bible that says that Israel should ever come back to their homeland.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.